Taken from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I'm reading from the NIV, and it's entitled Moses and the Burning Bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Amen.
Sermon this afternoon. Didn't get rebellion, that was good. Okay. First one, the holiness of God. Now, in those days, because of the arid climate and the hot sun, they were quite used to seeing bushes burst into flames and obviously burn up. I remember our son Robin, and some of you know him well. You can hold this against him at some point. But when he was young, he liked to have a magnifying glass and direct the sun's rays onto a piece of paper. I wonder if any of you have ever done that. And you find that after a while it starts to smoulder and eventually it will catch fire. Robin found out that that worked with ants as well. But basically, ants exploded when you directed the sun on them through the microscope. So just remember that, and store that away for a time when you see Robin. Just remind him of that. Okay. Of course, what happened here was that the bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed. And that's why Moses says this, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Remember, the Israelites were still under oppression in Egypt. Time is around 1450 BC. And the first 12 chapters of Exodus take us through this whole passage. We notice here that there is a visible presence of God. God sometimes appears in different ways, not human ways necessarily, but comes in a visible form. God was in the bush. And we think of some of those other situations where God appears to Abraham, where God appears and wrestles with Jacob, where God appears as the cloud by day and the fire by night for the children of Israel as they're going out towards the promised land. God does appear in various ways, and on this occasion he appears in the bush. God is there alongside Moses and can be trusted. And that's the first lesson I want to pull out from a very familiar story. God was there. There's a change in the situation for Moses. It was last week we were thinking of him being in the bulrushes and being protected and then taking to Pharaoh's daughter and the palace and being brought up as if it was Pharaoh's grandson. But now he's moved to Midian, and now he is tending the flocks of his father-in-law. What a contrast. Egyptian prince to a shepherd, a nomad, spending a lot of time on his own. From having everything done for him, to have to do it all for himself. A big difference for Moses. And that was all part of God preparing Moses for leadership. Moses had to be humble. It's one of the main qualities of a leader. Humility. Not thinking that we've got it all right, not thinking we're entitled, but rather acting as a servant. And though it's mentioned as the as Horeb, that was also called Sinai, which of course was the place, the mountain, where the Ten Commandments would be given to Moses later. Moses goes to investigate the bush. This is really odd. A reminder that God often works in mysterious ways. Ways that we don't quite understand. Maybe he gets his attention more by acting in those ways. He certainly got Moses' attention. Notice that Moses in verse 4 was called by God by name. Moses, Moses. This was a relationship. God loved Moses as Moses. He had a lot to learn, but God was there and was in a relationship with Moses, knowing his potential, but also knowing his weaknesses. As Moses draws near, God says to him, "You need to remove your sandals because where you're standing is holy ground." This is the presence of God. God is here. Moses, don't just wander on in. Presence of God and his own unworthiness. We often talk about being friends of God, and that's quite true, but he is also the sovereign Lord. And we need to remember that when we come to approach God. As I said earlier, it's so easy to come flippantly into service or to approach God in our prayers without any preacher, without any recognition of who he is and what he does. At our prayer meetings on Fridays, we always start with a passage of scripture which takes us to the holiness and the power of God before we pray for anything else. Going into God's presence, aware of who he is, how great he is. An invited guest to meet with the King. We approach with awe, respect and reverence. Not fear, not frightened about God, but with respect and awe and reverence. I don't know whether any of you have got an invitation to the coronation this Saturday. No? Oh, you've missed out. Okay. Not even you, Trevor. You didn't get an invite.
I shall watch it on television.
Okay, I'm sure the King will be delighted. But just imagine what it's like for those people that have been invited as they go in to Westminster Abbey and they see enacted the coronation of Charles III. There will be respect. There will be somewhat of awe because of the whole thing happening, being there. Yet we are being invited and welcomed into the presence of the King of Kings. The Queen famously said that she hoped that Jesus would return before she died so that she could be the first to lay her crown before him. What a fantastic statement. Eh? That shows exactly what the Queen's faith was all about. She recognised that she was there as, yes, the Queen, whose people bowed the knee to her, were reverent towards her, but nothing compared to her relationship to the King of Kings. This picture in Exodus is very similar to that we read right at the beginning from Isaiah 6, as Isaiah is made aware of the greatness of God and his own unworthiness. That was 700 years later. We see the same picture for Moses and for Isaiah. Sinful people in the presence of a holy God. God loves us. God wants to have a relationship with us. But we must never forget how much God loves us, but also that he is the King of Kings. and he is due all reverence and praise. Sinful people in the presence of God. And I don't have any illusions of power. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites now live. That's where you go to college, so you can read it. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt.
Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?
I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain.
If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them?
God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Say to this people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites now live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.
Yeah, but what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you?
What is that in your hand?
A shepherd's staff.
Throw it down on the ground. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, really has appeared to you. Now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back into your cloak. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. Then God said, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. If they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground.
Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. And I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled.
Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say.
Lord, please send anyone else.
Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece. And you will stand in the place of God for him,
telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. Thank God for his word to us. Thank you to Moses. So we thought about the holiness of God, and now we think about the weakness of man. It's all okay until verse 7 of that chapter. Yeah, God's seen the suffering. He's heard the crying of the Israelites. God is going to come and rescue them and take them from Egypt to the promised land. Yes, yes, yes. Sounds great. And then, I am sending you to Pharaoh. You, Moses, are to lead the people out of Egypt. The rubber has hit the road. Now there's a personal involvement. Now there's a commitment needed. I like Moses. They're the typical responses I would have made if God had asked me to do something like that. I understand where he's coming from. Who am I to go before Pharaoh to lead the people out of Egypt? Chapter 3, verse 11. I will be with you. Go to my people and tell them God has sent me. What is his name? What should I say? I am who I am, the great I am. God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future. Yahweh is the one who's sending you. Exodus 3, verse 13. What if the people don't believe me or listen to me? You didn't really hear from God, did you, Moses? Exodus 4, verse 1. Then the miracles to prove Moses is the chosen instrument. And I love the final comment in that last verse of chapter 4. Don't forget your shepherd's staff, because you're going to need it to do the miraculous signs. And it doesn't come out quite that well in this translation, but in others it comes out very clear. God's saying, I've told you how to prove it. Now don't forget the staff, it's there with you. Okay. Miracles to prove God and Moses is the chosen instrument of God. I'm not good with words, never was and still aren't. Exodus 4 verse 10. God says, I will be with you as you speak and give you the words. As he says in scripture, when we are struck for we don't know what to say, the words don't fall, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the words to speak. And this is another picture of that in the Old Testament, of God giving the words for Moses to be the mouthpiece. And then the crunch, Exodus 4 verse 13. Lord, please send someone else. And really we could strike out the rest of that chapter, couldn't we? And just say, actually what Moses was saying was, I don't want to do this, send somebody else, but not me. God, it says, was angry with Moses, angry at his attitude. I think you could say, in some ways, God was fed up with Moses and all the old excuses that came out. And yet God still gave him a way out. He offered him Aaron, didn't he, his brother, to speak on his behalf. I've seen people that have had a really bad stutter, and when they preach without any sign of stutter whatsoever. It's absolutely amazing. God can take us and use us and use our voices, even when we don't think that we're capable. In effect, what Moses was saying was, I know better than you, God. You say there's a plan to take us out of Egypt. Well, I think I know better. I don't know what the plan is, but it isn't me. That was the point. God knows everything. He's all powerful. He's all seeing, and he's the holy God. And the solution to the problems that the Israelites had in Egypt was Moses. Moses with all his weaknesses. He was the right person, not someone else. God does know best. He always knows best. So how does that relate to us? Well, basically it says there aren't any excuses. If God asks you to do something, then he's going to empower you.
He will give you the tools that you need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And when he asks us to perform a task, he does it because he knows we're capable of it in his strength. But nothing happens until we are open to God and his calling. Remember Samuel back there in the Old Testament, listening, thinking that the priest was calling him, and realised that God. And in the end, he said, "Here am I. Here am I." Isaiah, as we continue that passage from Isaiah 6, he says, "Lord, here am I. Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me." There needs to be a willingness on our part to be used by God. And the major message out of this wonderful couple of chapters is that God has a plan for each one of us. But it can't take place unless we are prepared to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to him, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, that has won us our salvation. So whatever age we are, whatever our health condition, whatever other things surround us, God has a plan for us. It says in Scripture that plans that have already been prepared for us, knowing our character, knowing our capabilities, knowing our strengths, knowing our weaknesses. But are we prepared to be open to God and to be used by him? In humility, not for our glory, but for his glory. Our closing song is going to be "I, the Lord of Sea and Sky." Stand to sing it, bro.